I must tell you, it is good to be back in the saddle and in the swing of things. When you're laid up like that and just feeling miserable, it's no fun in any stretch of the imagination. Thank you all for your prayers and your support. I'm pretty much at 100%, or at least as 100% as I can be. I was talking to Bob, and he and I basically decided to continue in Ephesians chapter 5, that whether I'm preaching or he's preaching, we're going to make our way through Ephesians, finish that up, and who knows, after that we may dive in or delve into some other kind of book. But we're in Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to start verse 1 and work our way through and see how far we get. The interesting thing about Ephesians was, as I was reading it and I was doing some studying for my class here at the school, I noticed one thing. A lot of the verses I was using in Ephesians when I was cross-referencing it, I could find a lot of the same verses or wording in Colossians. And it's funny because if you look in the book of Colossians, it mirrors Ephesians. The first two chapters in Colossians are doctrinal. Who we are in Christ, what he's established in us through his death, through his resurrection. And then the last two chapters are practical. Now that we know that, what is our responsibility? How are we to live knowing who we are in Christ, what he's done for us, and this amazing gift that he's given us? And it's very similar to Ephesians, first three, last three. But I thought that was just neat to see that in Colossians, when Paul says in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 1, live a life worthy of the calling you received, he says that same thing in Colossians chapter 1, I think around the 18th verse. And it's very interesting because I think we have to understand, first and foremost in Christianity, that this is more than just a relationship of faith. It is a relationship of action. That we don't just believe what we believe, we live what we believe. That we act out what we believe. That how we live is very important. And we're going to see here in chapter 5, verse 1, right off the bat, Paul says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Be imitators of God. That's a pretty strong scripture. I mean, that's a hard verse to accept, that he wants us to imitate himself. That imitating is not just like a casual, you know, following or reference to. It is an exact representation of the way something is, or living the way that someone does. So to be imitators of God, he wants us to live how he would live, how he would exist, to have his character, his nature. Okay, go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Very similar thing that Peter's trying to get across here. And equally as difficult, really, to grasp or understand, or even, sort of even expect of ourselves. Verses 14 through 16, Peter says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. That's a very hard requirement. That's a very hard statement. Because we are an unholy people by nature. We have a sin nature in us. We are people who, if given the opportunity, will choose to do what is wrong over what is right, whose flesh desires what is evil and impure and contrary to that of God. So that's a hard thing, but it is a requirement nonetheless. This is not a casual request or a suggestion. This is a command of God. Be ye holy as I am holy. Be imitators of God. One of the things I think that we always have to keep in mind is that Jesus Christ came and showed us what God would be like if he were human. Because Jesus Christ, being 100% God, became 100% man. He showed us, listen, if me, being 100% God, coming to live among you, this is what it would be like, God as man. And that's always our example. That's always our reference, is Christ himself. That is the goal, his character, his nature, that is the imitation, the exact representation of God and what he desires for us as men and women. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Now, I think one of the best displays in all of Scripture of the character, of the nature of Christ, of his blameless, sinless life, of the Messiah's just perfectness, is seen in chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's the Sermon of the Mount. The point of the Sermon of the Mount is for God to say, listen, this is exactly the life that my son will live. This, if you were to be holy as I am holy, if you were to live a life that is sinless and pure and set apart, this is what it would mirror. The Sermon of the Mount, chapters 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. This is the exact display of what God would be, how Jesus lived, we see here. He talks about things like, you know, not even lusting after a woman, for that's adultery. Obeying our parents. He talks about, you know, forgiving and not retaliating. He talks about all these amazing things. And I think that the point is here, and we have to keep in mind, that God doesn't expect us to live the Sermon on the Mount. It's impossible. You and I cannot live the Sermon on the Mount, no matter how hard we try. No matter if we're consciously aware of every decision, thought, word that is spoken all day long, we cannot live the Sermon on the Mount. We are flawed. It is only Christ who lives in us that can live the Sermon on the Mount. It is only by surrendering to him, by choosing moment by moment, decision by decision, to say, Lord, what would you do in this instant? What would you do in this situation? What would you do in this circumstance? It's by surrendering to him, seeking his face, developing a better relationship with God. Can this even become a reality in our life? It's not a matter of our will or the strength of our will. It's a matter of us surrendering to him and him having more of us. But I just want to look real quickly at chapter 5, verses 3 through 10. It's the Beatitudes. And these are just some things that should be just displayed in a person's life who I think is imitating God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, it's funny because the first principle in the Beatitudes is not possession, it's poverty. The first thing that God wants to get across to us is, listen, if you are going to be a Christian, if you are going to exemplify my son, you know, don't think that you're going to have an easy life, a comfortable life. Don't think that everything's going to be perfect and go your own way. That you will be poor. Maybe not materialistically, but in spirit. That your heart will break with the world around you. That your heart will yearn for God. It will desire righteousness. We should never be content in our walk with God, in a sense that we think that we've arrived or we've achieved and that God's okay with us right now. We always want to be moving forward. We always want to be prospering and seeking after God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And obviously, meekness is not weakness. Meekness, in most simplest form, is humility before God. Understanding who we are before him. Not only our unrighteousness in light of his holiness, but our absolute need for God. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Righteousness being our substance, our satisfaction, being what we desire, we long after. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. The only beatitude that God says, if you give this, you will get it. Everything else is like, you give one thing, you get another. But mercy, he says, listen, if you show mercy, you'll be given mercy. If you forgive, if you let go, if you get over this offense, then you'll be shown that in your life. God says, if you're faithful to this, I will return it to you. Verse 8, blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are those peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the one I think everybody sort of misses or skips over, doesn't like to read on, is the persecution part. Blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Persecution, being denied, you know, not being accepted, that's all part of being a Christian. These are not foreign things to those who are in Christ, that we don't blend, we don't fit in. People look at us like we're weird, like we're odd, like we're of the right conservative views. No, we're just believers in Christ. So the Beatitudes, to me, this is a picture of what imitating God would be like. And if you want to read through the rest, 5-7, feel free to do so. You can do it now during the rest of the message or on your own time. It doesn't matter to me. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. So, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But among you, verse 3, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So, Paul goes right into what imitating God is not, okay? He says, be imitators of God. And by the way, if you're curious as to what it is not, here it is. Verse 3, again, but among you there must not be even a hint. That's a powerful word. That's a powerful statement. Not even a hint. Okay, that doesn't mean there should not be a grotesque amount, okay? Or don't let me see a whole lot of. He says, listen, I don't even want to see a hint. I don't even want to see, you know, someone giving the impression of. And he lists all these things. Very similar wording to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you guys can turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's read 19 through 22, but it's really 22 that I'm looking at. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Now that word there, kind, okay, in the Greek is actually appearance. Okay, so if you properly state it, avoid even the appearance of evil. Even the very appearance of evil. That is a hard thing, okay? I have a friend of mine. Well, he used to be a friend of mine. I've been in, like, recently it slowed down, but I was in about 12 weddings in, like, 6 years. Okay, that's rough, I got to tell you. And this kid I hadn't seen in 3 years, and he asked me to be his best man. And I'm like, you don't have anybody else that you've spoken to that you're friends with? And he's like, no, I want you. We were real close back then. And I was like, okay, that's fine. So I was his best man. And I discovered before he got married that he was living with his girlfriend. Now, he claims that they shared separate bedrooms. He's a Christian. He was a worship leader at an Episcopalian church in Monroeville. Okay? His girlfriend was a Christian. And he says, but don't, you know, he was telling me this situation. He said, make sure no one finds out about it from my church. I'll get fired and I'll have all these problems and, you know, all these things. And I'm just thinking, like, okay. If he was sleeping with her or not, that's between him and the Lord. I don't know. But according to Scripture, what we have just read, not even a hint, avoid even the appearance of evil. It should never have taken place. Because he was given the impression to people around him that they were living together, that they were fornicating, that they were having premarital sex, which is obviously against the lines of Scripture. Not even a hint, not even the appearance of evil. Now, can people misjudge things? Sure. I mean, people could hear you say one thing and think it's another. You know, someone could hear the expression, you know, oh man, what the heck? In someone's ears, they may not have heard heck. They could have heard swearing. You can't help certain things. But the things and the choices and the decisions we make, we should help. It was not healthy, at least in my parent, you know, my opinion, that he should have been living with her, whether or not they shared separate bedrooms, whether or not they had separate bathrooms. That's just my opinion. I think it is the opinion of Scripture, and you can disagree with me, and that's fine. Unfortunately for you, I have the microphone. But some other questions that we have to ask ourselves. Should Christians go into bars even to eat? Should we sit at a bar and even to eat? Or go to nightclubs to socialize? Should we drink beer in public? Should we go into questionable movies? I'm not saying anything that we should or shouldn't. That, to me, some of those questions are your personal conviction. Okay? But they're questions that need to be raised nonetheless. Okay? There's a place by my house that serves the best wings. I mean, they are the best wings I've ever eaten, and I love chicken wings, okay? I mean, I can put, you know, you get me in a room with a dozen chicken wings, they don't stand a chance, okay? But I have to order them to go because it's a bar. I don't personally feel right. I am convicted going in there, people knowing in our community that I am a pastor, to go in there and to sit at the bar, even if I'm not drinking. That's my personal conviction. Someone else may not have that conviction, and that's fine. That's my personal conviction, okay? I know a friend of mine who loves to go to movies. He sees all kind of movies. Certain movies he watches, I wouldn't necessarily watch. I think they're questionable, but that's him. That's his conviction, and that's fine, okay? All these things we have to ask ourselves in our lives, what not only is our heart before the Lord, but what is the appearance we give? What is the appearance we give? We are to live blameless and separate and right lives before the Lord. And I think that we just have to always watch our footsteps. We always have to watch the decisions we make and the choices we make. There are so many things in Christianity that I think are iffy, that are like, you could do it and it's not necessarily a sin, but someone else could do it and it is a sin, because that's something they struggle with. My grandfather never drank, but the day he died, he'd tell you he was an alcoholic. Because he knew if he took the first drink, he'd never be able to take the last. It ran in his family, and that was his desire. I know friends of mine that can have a beer or two at home and not struggle with it at all, and have no problem with it at all. That's just their struggle. That's just the weakness. That's just whatever it is that they deal with. Okay, and go into any kind of situations. You know, someone could maybe be in a conversation that could hear something from someone and just keep it to themselves and not go any farther. Someone can be into a certain situation that you know that what the temptation is to then carry that conversation with you and to share with other people. Everybody has their own struggles and their own personal convictions. The point is, you have to know what they are, and we have to avoid the appearances, even the mere appearances, even the hint of any kind of immorality, any kind of thing that goes against being an imitator of God. Ephesians chapter 5, back in 5, verse 3, once again. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. They're improper for God's holy people. The question arises, and I asked this in my boys only class, and it was interesting because it stirred on a pretty good discussion. Can someone embrace the homosexual lifestyle and embrace Christ? Can someone say, I am an open homosexual and I'm a Christian? Can it be done? According to Scripture, no, it cannot. That does not mean that someone does not struggle with homosexuality. That does not mean that someone does not struggle with lust or greed or lying. That does not mean we don't struggle with those things. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about openly embracing a lifestyle that is contrary to that of Christ, and yet claiming to be a Christian. Paul says very clearly here, There's not be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of immorality, impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. It just, you can't. I mean, other than this example, can someone say that I'm going to embrace a lifestyle of you know, I love God and I love Jesus, but yet I want to sleep with any woman that was willing to? No, you can't. I used to have friends of mine in high school that blew my mind. We graduated from a Christian school, okay? Maybe because it wasn't Cheswick. Maybe that's why they got messed up. We graduated from a Christian school, and these guys, you know, they claim to this day that they love Jesus. But I'm telling you, this one guy, he was a male prostitute. I mean, I don't know how to say it any better. I mean, they would drink excessively. They would bring pornography. They would gamble, and they would still claim that I love Christ with all my heart. It just can't happen. The lifestyle must be consistent. It must be. Someone who's a thief, who is an open thief, who loves to steal and take advantage of, you can't say, well, I'm still a Christian. God forgives me, but I really need these batteries, so I'm going to take them. And I'm going to, or I'm going to run out on my bill, or I'm going to take these things from my job because they don't need them. It's a multi-million-dollar company. We can't think that things are acceptable and yet still say that we're Christians. I mean, lying, greed, living together, I don't care what you want to call it. You cannot embrace a lifestyle that is contrary to Christ and yet still say that you're a Christian. You can struggle with those sins, okay? You can struggle with lying. You can struggle with, you know, gossiping or thief or whatever you want to call it, okay? Whatever your struggle is, whatever your difficulty is, pride, whatever, you can struggle with those things. Money, okay? But you cannot embrace the lifestyle and yet still say that you're in Christ. Paul makes it very clear here that is improper for God's holy people. We must watch how we judge others. Okay, we cannot, I mean, believe me, it's not right for us to go around judging each other in a sense that, like, this person did this or this person did that. I'm a little leery on them. I have to watch out for them. You know, I'm a little nervous about them, you know, and all they went, you know, they went into to the movie theater to give popcorn to their friend, or, you know, they went into, whatever you want to see. We have to watch how we judge one another. However, you know, our fruits will tell the story. The fruit of our life will tell the story. Go to John chapter 15. One of the comments in the class by one of my students was that, you know, I asked them very plainly. I said, can someone say that they're a homosexual and a Christian? And he said, well, it's not ours to judge. That's between them and God. And I thought, that is true to most degree, to almost most degree. It is not. It's between God and man where they stand with them. Okay, it's between God and man. Okay, it's not mine to judge your salvation, and it's not yours to judge mine. Okay, Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Make sure you're saved. Make sure you're in a right relationship with God before you start judging other people. Okay, however, okay, and this is what Scripture says. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. A lot of remain, a lot of in me, a lot of in you. Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. The lifestyle we choose to live will bear the fruit, okay? If we choose a lifestyle of Christ, if we desire to imitate God, if we desire to live a life that is holy and pure, among all of our struggles, among all of our faults, among all of our shortcomings and failures and sins, if we choose the lifestyle that is of Christ, that is of God, it will bear the fruit that it's supposed to. If we choose and embrace a lifestyle that is of this world, it will bear the fruit that it's supposed to. That's just the way it is. That is just the way it is. You will know them by their fruit. I asked Judy, did I ask you to read Matthew chapter 7, 15 through 20? You can listen, or Bubba might be putting it up here on the big screen. Thanks, Judy. So then you will know them by their fruits. By their fruits, you will recognize them. I mean, that's the bottom line, guys. And my intent is not here to say, okay, let's make a list of everybody we know. What kind of fruit are they bearing? Okay. Oh, I saw them going to that bar to pick up wings. You know, that's not my intent, is so that we can judge. My intent is to look at ourselves, is to say, what kind of fruit am I bearing? Is the lifestyle I'm living contrary or complementary of that of Christ, my Savior? What lifestyle am I choosing? What lifestyle am I embracing? And am I making sure that as best I can, I'm avoiding even the appearance of evil, even the hint of immorality, even the hint of anything that does not bring glory to my Savior? Hard things, aside from Christ, impossible. But nonetheless, we're to strive after these things. We're to pursue these things. We are to desire these things. The fruit of someone's life is the ultimate form of worship. That the way that someone lives their life, that is their ultimate worship before God. That is their ultimate surrender. That is their ultimate gift back to God. And their evidence of their love for God is the fruit of their life. By your fruits, they will know you. By their fruits, by my fruits, you will know me. That's just the way it is. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5 again. Give your fingers a workout today. Verse 5, we read this already. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Once again, referring to embracing the lifestyle, not struggling with temptation. Okay, Paul's not saying, listen, if you struggle with this or you struggle with that, you know, if you sin, oh, you know, you're going to have trouble. It's not what he's referring to. He's referring to embracing a lifestyle contrary to that of the gospel. That's what he's referring to. And that's what he's speaking here. Verses 6 and 7. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Let no one deceive you with empty words. 1 Timothy 4, I think it's 16, says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Watch your life and doctrine closely. I think, Dick, you were the person that told me, what's the literal translation of that? Do you remember what you told me it was? Watch your life and doctrine closely. Get a hold of yourself. Get a hold of yourself. Make sure you know what you believe. Make sure you understand what you believe. And make sure it's the truth. And watch your life. I mean, to me, that sums up our life in Christ and our responsibility in Christ right there in that very verse. Watch your life, how you live, the example you give, the fruit you portray, and your doctrine. what you believe, why you believe it, and making sure that it's truth. Watch them closely. Keep an eye on them. We must pay close attention to the lives we live and the truth that we accept. It's very important because Paul says real here, let no one deceive you by empty words. Because of such thing, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. It's important that we check everything that we hear from a person who shares the gospel with us. I mean, the goofiness that is in this world today that we pass off as Jesus is just unreal. I couldn't sleep on vacation one day, and I woke up real early and came out and was flipping through the stations, and I seen this guy on television, and he's a pastor, and he's got this little red bottle of oil, and he's selling his bottle of oil for, I don't know, $19.99 for shipping, and it's a big-time Southern pastor, and he said he prayed over this oil for a week, a whole week straight, and it's red for whatever reason, and he's got these testimonials of these guys, you know, and this one guy gets up and's like, you know, I swear the guy was drunk when he's talking, you know, and he's up there and he's like, you know, I put this oil on my business. We haven't had income for 14 years. And I saw this guy coming toward me. He was all in black. And then I saw this guy in white coming from the shop and he was fighting him and all this other stuff. And he's like, and then we started having income. And I'm like, wow, that's amazing. People are actually buying this. You know, and ain't all these testimonials. I just think like there are people buying this oil. There are people buying this oil. I mean, a few years ago, they were sending around, I don't know if any of you ever read things in the Bible, but you just think like, oh, Lord, why'd you have to put that in there? Because people take things, you know, like praying for the dead. Or, you know, when Paul said, you know, he gave a handkerchief. I mean, these people were selling handkerchiefs that Rod Parsley was praying for. I mean, they got them all spread out down there in Florida, you know, and they're praying over them. And they're selling them to these people. And I'm just thinking like, wow. You know, they're like, if you send us your handkerchief, you know, and there's so much amount of money, we'll pray on it. And whatever you have problems, you know, if you have an ailing knee, put the handkerchief on you. And I just think like, wow, you know, like, man, I was a lot younger then, and I wanted to send him a few other things, personal belongings, but I won't mention those right now. But it's just, there's so much in this world that people try to pass off as Jesus. We have to be very careful. We have to be very careful what we believe. The truth that we let in, the thing that we call the gospel, we have to be very careful. We always have to examine everything and check everything. Every word that I said today, I mean, you don't know, you know, when they put a little, you know, a little Wally or a little, you know, mechanical guy in here, you know, I could have grown horns. They could have put little horns. You don't know. You know, I could be a clone. You know, you don't know. Check everything that I say. You know, anything that's spoken, examine it against Scripture. Now, if we have differences on opinion, opinion's opinion. There's nothing you or I can do about that. But against the written word of God, check everything. The Scripture that's used, how it's used, the context in which it was used. I asked someone to read 1 Thessalonians 5:21.
But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good.
So examine everything carefully. Test everything. Look at everything. Make sure that what is spoken, what you accept as truth, is truth. I asked, Kevin, did I ask you to read 1 John 4:1? Do not believe every spirit. Test every spirit and make sure that it's from God. When he's talking about spirit there, he means the spirit of a man. Okay, he's not talking about like, if this podium starts raising, okay, I got to test to make sure it's not demonic. Is it the Holy Spirit? He's talking about the spirit of a man. He's talking about test the spirit of that man. Make sure that what they're preaching, what they're delivering is truth. Make sure that it is not contrary to the Scripture. Make sure that it is in line with the Scriptures. Okay, and that's very important. I think that not only checking what someone says, but checking the lifestyle that they live is equally as important. I mean, if I'm up here preaching to you on a Sunday, and then I leave here, and I'm embraced in some grotesque sin, you know, and you see that, then, you know, I need to be held accountable. I need to be brought before, you know, you witnesses, the elders of the church, that the words that are spoken. That's why James was so hard on teachers when he says, listen, if you don't have to be a teacher, don't. Because judgment falls hard on those who speak the word of God in a teaching format, because not only is what you say supposed to line up with scripture, but the life you live as well. It has to line up. And then lastly, verse 7 in chapter 5 of Ephesians. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Go to James chapter 4. Last couple of scriptures and we'll finish up. James chapter 4, 4 and 5. I just found this scripture the other day, and I thought it was just very intriguing. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think scripture says without reason that the spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Hatred. It's not dislike or have a casual acquaintance with. It is hatred toward God. If we embrace this world and its lifestyles, if we love this world, if we pursue the things of this world and not God, God says, you can't possibly love me. You cannot possibly love me. Friendship with the world is hatred to God. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world has become an enemy of God. Or do you think scripture says without reason that the spirit he caused in us, lives in us, envies intensely? God envies for our relationship. He envies for fellowship with us. He is a jealous God. He desires us. He has pursued us. He wants us. Don't ask me why, but he does. He wants flawed humans. He wants, sinful mankind. He desires to have a walk and a relationship with us. And he has pursued us. He is jealous of that. When we embrace this world, when we embrace sin, and we allow it to be acceptable in our life, and I think that's what we're talking about here, is making sin acceptable in our lives. When we allow sin to be acceptable in our life, he is jealous of that because he wants our attention. He wants us to hunger and thirst after righteousness, not this world, not sin. That is why in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, do not be yoked with unbelievers. Do not be yoked with unbelievers. Now, we use that a lot of times, with marriages. And obviously, if someone's in a marriage and neither of them were saved and one gets saved, God's not telling you, run out and divorce that person. Don't be unequally yoked. That's not what he's saying. Absolutely not. You remain in that marriage. You remain faithful to God and to your spouse in that marriage. But, if the time comes when, the spouse chooses the out, then you just remain faithful to God first and foremost. That's not what we're saying. What he's saying is in your relationships, make sure that you're not yoked with someone, a friend, that you share your soul with and your burden with, that's not a believer, because you can only go so far with them. Okay? It's a practical command. It's not like some great spiritual thing that God's going to necessarily punish you for. I have a friend of mine, in fact, one of Brandy's cousins. She married a guy that we're good friends with. We both love shooting. We shoot together sometimes, and we're good friends. We see eye to eye on a lot of things. But when it comes to spiritual things, he goes this way, and I go this way. We can only go so far. And I think it's just very important for us to remember in our relationships with people is that, it's important for Christian fellowship. It's important for Christian relationships because, that's where we can examine one another. That's where we find our strength. That's where we find our relationship. I mean, if I'm bumming for whatever reason, or I'm going through a situation in my life with my heart or something, and, the best he can say to me is, I'm thinking of you, or I hope things work out for you. You know, I got to be honest, that doesn't do anything for me. Knowing that someone, you know, that I'm friends with here, that I have a relationship with here, is praying for me and gives me godly advice and gives me a godly perspective, it makes all the difference in the world, all the difference in the world. So friendship with this world, not with the people in the world necessarily, but embracing a lifestyle of sin, that's contrary to what God wants. We are to be imitators of God. We are to show forth His love, His forgiveness, His joy, His peace, His fruit in all that we do. And I just think that that's very important that we're constantly reminded. My intent today was not so that we can be judges of men. My intent was so that we could be judges of ourselves. And we can look at ourselves and say, hey, you know, there's always something that we can surrender more to God. There's always something. No matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter how much you read your Bible, no matter how much you pray, no matter how much you fellowship, there's always something in our life where God is saying, that's great, but this is what I really want. This, I want you to surrender this. Then He gives you that little plateau and that little breather, and you're like, wow, I got through that struggle. He's like, good, get your boots on. You know, we're in the Himalayas. Okay, you know, this ain't little, you know, mountain rock climber in the mall. This is the Himalayas, one mountain after another. And it's just like, Lord, when I'm on the mountaintop with you and I get that breather, praise God. It gives me the strength, but when I'm in a valley, that's where you want me to live. So you'll be picking up on Ephesians chapter 5, I guess, next week, where I left off. Who knows? let's close in prayer. Who'd like to pray? Who'd like to close? Me. Patty wants to pray. I could see it. Denny, how about you pray? Close in prayer.
Father, we rejoice in who you are, that you are the great God, ever living, and that you reveal your truth to us.
Thank you, Jesus.
And that this week, we look at our actions and thoughts, and be reminded that we are to imitate you in all that we do this week. For your glory, in Jesus' name.
Amen.